What is knowledge? That's my opening question tonight. What is knowledge, and what does it mean to know something? We talk so much in everyday language and with each other about knowing this, knowing that. What does it mean to know something? When we look at the various words that's translated know in the Bible, and there's at least a couple of main ones, and there's kind of a third one that's thrown in there too that's often translated know. There's about five ideas that often come up when we're talking about this word know in the Greek language. One of them is the idea of perception, perceiving something. In Luke chapter 5, verse 22, it says, Jesus perceived their thoughts. He, of course, was able to read their minds. And so in that way, he perceived what they were thinking about. So sometimes the word know brings with it the idea of perception. Sometimes it's the idea of being able to distinguish or differentiate or discriminate between two things. Tell the difference between two things. So when you know something, you're able to tell between this and that. That's knowing. Being able to distinguish things is knowledge. Knowledge can be information that's gained by experience. You do something and then you know how to do it. So it's something you gain by experience. Or maybe you see something. You gain it by experience. Knowledge. Another is that of understanding and comprehension. This is used quite often in the Bible. When it's said that someone knows or has knowledge, it's the idea that they understand it. They comprehend what it's about. That is knowledge. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, an Old Testament example of this is found in the reading of the law. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. After listing a number of people and the Levites, in verse 7, it says in verse 8 of Nehemiah 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Help them to understand the reading. That's helping them know what it means so they could comprehend it. And knowledge can also be the ability to recognize something. Jesus used this idea of knowledge in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. You'll be able to recognize them by their fruits. So those are five ideas, concepts of what knowledge is and how someone knows something and what does it mean to know something. So we have the idea of perception. We have the idea of understanding, comprehension, the ability to recognize, the ability to distinguish and tell the difference between. All of those are kind of wrapped up in the idea of knowledge. But for us, the kind of knowledge we're concerned with is saving knowledge. Knowledge of salvation. And where does that knowledge come from? And that's the first question we're going to ask tonight. Where does saving knowledge come from? In Psalms 94, the psalmist there, beginning in verse 10, reveals to us the ultimate source of that knowledge. In Psalms 94, beginning in verse 10, the psalmist says this. My pages are very much stuck together. There. 94, beginning in verse 10. He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct he who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man that they are futile. Where does that knowledge come from? God. That's the context of who He is. Where is the ultimate source of saving knowledge? It comes from God and nowhere else. God is the source. God teaches people. He teaches man how to be saved. Back in Psalms 27, kind of similar phrasing, but slightly different. Gives us a little extra idea. Psalms 27, verse 11. This is considered to be one of David's Psalms. He says in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies." There David recognizes that God is the one that teaches him knowledge. If I want to have saving knowledge, if I want to have knowledge of how one is to be saved so one can spend eternity with God, then the ultimate source of that is God. You go to God. But how do I do that? God has left the knowledge we need to be saved in a book. We call that book the Bible. He doesn't come and talk to every individual. He doesn't send an angel to talk to individuals. He doesn't give us visions or dreams. He has left it all in an inspired book. Sometimes we call it the Holy Bible. Sometimes we call it the Word of God. Sometimes we call it Scripture. But it all means the same thing. That God, the ultimate source of saving knowledge, has left that knowledge in print, if you will, written down. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know that God, through inspiration, He inspired Paul when he wrote to Timothy to tell him to write this in verse 15. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It says, through the Holy Scriptures, they're able to make you wise for salvation. So you will know how one is to be saved. Where is that knowledge found? In the Holy Scriptures. In the Holy Scriptures. God put it there by inspiration. Because the next verse talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It came from Him. He is the source of saving knowledge, and He recorded it by inspired men in Holy Scripture. So, where does saving knowledge come from? It comes ultimately from God, who then left that knowledge in Holy Scriptures. And as God's people, what should our attitude be toward knowledge? And I really want to emphasize this a lot because there's points in here that are so important. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we come to one attitude that all of us need to have about Holy Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, very last verse of that letter, Peter writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in it. Our attitude towards Scripture is that we need to continue to grow. Never be content with your knowledge of Scripture. Never be content with how much of God's Word you know. Never reach a point where I don't need to study anymore. Never reach that point. Because that point, if someone thinks they are there, is the point where pride and arrogance and self-righteousness enter in. So never be content with that. Continue to grow because back in the first chapter of 2 Peter, he says in verse 5, and remember this was written to Christians. This is what Christians need to do. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Add. Grow in it. So never get to the point where you are stunted in growth. Never be content with how much of Scripture you know. The second attitude is we're to be filled with it and then abound in it. In Philippians chapter 1, when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he gave them this instruction about knowledge. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Philippians 1, verse 9. Paul writes, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." Now notice a number of things about those two verses. First of all, this is something Paul's praying that they will do. He says, "I pray that your love will abound more and more." But he says, this is how I want your love to abound more and more. He says, I want it to abound in knowledge and in discernment and in judgment. He says, that's how I want you to abound in your love. So love and knowledge, love and discernment, love and judgment are tied together in that verse. He says, I want to see your love in the fact that you're growing in knowledge, you're abounding in knowledge, you're abounding in judgment and discernment. It says, that's how I want to see your love. So when we abound in it, when we abound in knowledge, abound in discernment, we're showing love. The kind of love that God wants us to have. So love is to be accompanied with knowledge. Why? Because he says in that in the next verse, so that you can approve things that are excellent. Things that are excellent. Excellence is a good thing to pursue. But you can't pursue it, he says, without adding knowledge. Without abounding in knowledge, you can't approve what's excellent because you won't know what's excellent. See what knowledge is to do for you? It's to help you know what excellence is. Not excellence so much in the physical world, but in the spiritual world, in your relationship with God. What is excellence? That's what you need. The third attitude we need to have about knowledge is don't be forgetful of it. Going back to 2 Peter again, this time he writes in chapter 3 again, this time verse 17, the verse right above the one we read, he says in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." What does he say? You know this beforehand. See, this is knowledge you have before. Know it so that you won't fall away. Can you fall away? This verse says you can. You can fall away. And how are you falling away? You're led away by other people's sin, by other people's error. That's how you can fall away. So he says, don't be forgetful of God's word. You have this knowledge now so that you won't fall away, so that you won't be led away. And there's every kind of teaching imaginable in the world. So many people who are wanting you to be led away. In 1 John chapter 4, John says this is what we are to do. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." He says, test them, examine them. See, that's your responsibility and that's my responsibility. And the only way we can test them is with the knowledge of God's word. That's how we know. That's how we know. So when some type of teaching is told to us, or we hear, or we read, whatever, the responsibility and our first responsibility is to take that teaching and compare it to Scripture. Does it agree with Scripture? Or does it disagree with Scripture? If it disagrees with Scripture, I kick it out. See, I'm to test them. That's my responsibility. Not just a few, it's everybody's responsibility to test the Spirit so that they won't be carried away by false teaching. People, and one of the saddest things, and I'm sure this has happened to you, I know if you've been in the Lord's church for any amount of time, you will have known of Christians who were at one time very faithful, and for some reason they were led away by some sort of error or false teaching or false doctrine. And when you find that out, you're just floored. How in the world did they let themselves be deceived, led away? And the reason always goes back to Scripture. Always goes back to Scripture. Not testing the teaching, not testing the spirits. So that's why we have to continue to be Bible students throughout our lives. We cannot ever get to the point where we simply stop. It's dangerous. I've already mentioned some of the values of Bible study, of knowledge. The Bible says there is a number of assets, of values attached to knowledge of God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 8, the writer there says how valuable knowledge of God's Word is. In Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 8 and following, Proverbs 8, verse 8, says, "All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They're all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." It says if you have a choice between gold, silver, precious jewels, and knowledge, and he's talking about saving knowledge, take knowledge every time. Take it. That's what's valuable. He says it is so more valuable than any of those other things. And those other things are valuable. Gold and jewels, those are valuable, but comparing them to saving knowledge, they are worth nothing. So much, much more valuable than gold. Knowledge makes us stronger. In Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 3, we're given more insight into the value of knowledge. In Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 3, the writer says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength." It makes us stronger. The last thing Satan wants people to do is to study God's Word. That's the last thing he wants us to do. He wants us to think that we know as much as we need to know. We don't need to waste time studying. We don't need to waste time reading or meditating on God's Word. We don't need to do that. That's what Satan wants us to think. Because God's Word makes us stronger. Makes us better able to defend ourselves against those darts of Satan the Bible talks about. So we're able to, when we're tempted, to come back with the Word of God says, the Word says, Scripture teaches. So it's a defense against Satan, makes us stronger. Right along with that, it keeps us from being destroyed ultimately. And by destroyed, I mean spiritually destroyed. In Isaiah, the 5th chapter, Isaiah writes this in verse 13. Isaiah 5, in verse 13. Isaiah writes, through inspiration, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Why did they go into captivity? Because they have no knowledge. Knowledge keeps us from being destroyed. Knowledge keeps us from being involved in drugs. It keeps us from being involved in drinking alcohol. It keeps us from having certain diseases. I mean, it keeps us from all kinds of things that will destroy us spiritually. So no wonder we're told to increase, abound in saving knowledge. And the fourth thing it does is it helps us tell right from wrong. Knowledge. Remember, one of the definitions, ideas of knowledge was the ability to distinguish, tell the difference between things. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes this. This will be in our lesson, Lord willing, for next week, but it fits in with this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And he says, this is the difference between people who walk in darkness and walk in the light. It's able to tell us what God finds acceptable. How do I know what God finds acceptable? He told us in His Word. So He's left us every last thing we need to know about what's acceptable. He's told us everything we need to know about what's right and what's wrong. What's good and what's evil. So that way we can tell, yes, this is a good teacher, this is a bad teacher. This is true doctrine, this is false doctrine. So knowledge tells us, and we're able to tell, well, this will edify and make me stronger and a better disciple. This won't. Knowledge tells us what's important and what isn't. And even more than that, it's able to tell the difference between what's good, what's better, and what's the very best. What's the very best? So it's able to do those things. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews there, in verse 14, says, but solid food, this is talking about the Word of God, belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, that's what that knowledge is able to do. It helps us to make those distinctions. Right and wrong, good and bad. That's what it does for us. Knowledge is vital. We need to be known as a people of the book because it's vital to our lives. It reveals the way of salvation. James tells us it does. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. How's it able to save my soul? Well, not by holding it, not by touching it, but by reading from it the way of salvation and then doing it, as James will later say. In that same section, remember, he talks about the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and does it. Not just looks, not just reads, but does it. This person is going to be blessed. So it reveals the way of salvation. And on top of that, once we know that, then we can tell others. Then we can teach others. In Romans chapter 15, near the end of the letter, Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He says this in verse 14. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 says, Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Admonish one another. Teach one another. Reprove one another. Rebuke one another. Instruct one another. That's what it can do. But we have to be filled with knowledge. I have to know what it is to teach others. I have to know the way of salvation first before I can teach others what it is. I have to know what acceptable worship is before I can teach others what it is. I need to know what God expects of me, my behavior, before I can teach others. That's why it's so imperative that each of us continue to study, to learn, to grow, to abound in knowledge, saving knowledge that's found in Scripture. The knowledge that tells us why, for instance, baptism is so critical to one's salvation. It doesn't show that you're saved, but it's an essential part of one being saved. And it's that knowledge that tells us that we must continue to be willing to confess our wrongs, to ask for forgiveness. And if we do that, he says he is willing to forgive us of all our sins. How do I know that? From the knowledge of God's Word. And that's why it's so critical. Tonight, if there is a need in anybody's life, where they are in need of prayers or need of asking for help, whatever the need may be, we don't want you to wait, but we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.